this couple brothers had asked me to repeat a couple of the things. Well, they asked me, you know, what was your outline again? So how about I just say it in front of everybody, because there must be a few others that missed it too. So I'll just briefly review an outline of the book that I suggested to help get a picture of the book. Chapter 1, 1 to 18, God's purpose. Christ the center of it, and He is Christ. Chapter 1, 19 through 3:10, God's power. That is His power to bring about His purpose, bringing us into it. We are His workmanship, saved by grace. 2:11 through 4:16, God's plan. That is the assembly, the one new body mystery. God's plan for today. 4:17 to 5:21, which we're studying, God's perspective. Is the character of Christ seen in His name. Distinct seen things that He sees. 5:22 through 6:9, God's pattern is for earthly relationships, reflecting heavenly realities. And then 6:10 through 24, God's provision. God's power, relying on God's power to walk in the reality that we have in Christ. And then we had suggested that the chapter we're looking at, we might title it, Have God's Perspective. So it's on TV. It was on yesterday. Just didn't notice. And then you divide the chapter in half, basically. 1 to 21 would be love versus lust. Lust. Lust, of course, fornication being selfish. And then chapter 5, 22 to 33 would be marriage. Yes, God's design for the relationship of male and female love, reflecting Christ. And that would be selfless. Just to divide this chapter up a little bit more, smaller bites. 1 and 2, which we looked at yesterday, be imitators of a loving God. 3, chapter 5, verses 3 to 13, see fornication as God sees it, and so have nothing to do with it. Verse 14 through 18, carefully consider the character of things as God sees them. We're going to look at that this morning. 14 to 18, 19 to 21, we have the overflow of appreciation of God's thoughts and satisfaction in Christ. And then 22 to 33, God's pattern for relationship of men. He united as one another. Now we had looked at the first 6 verses briefly yesterday, and we had looked back into chapter 4. Let's look back into chapter 4 again. Let's read verse 17. There's really this 4:17 to the end of chapter 4 and 5:1 to 21 go together. Continuous thought. This I say therefore, he says in chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles or nations walk in the vanity of their minds. So the exhortation is to not walk as the others walk. We ought to be different. And he says why we ought to be different. First he describes how the Gentiles think. The walk comes from the character, the thinking, the way that they see things, the lack of feeling. Not the amount of feelings, but the lack of perceiving things as they really are. And we'll look at that some more today. A lack of sensitivity to good versus evil, right versus wrong, true versus he says in verse 19, a hardness of heart, having cast off all feeling. And so they've left off the sensitivity to things, and so they've left off the standard. Anything goes, and there's no stopping of it. They're driven by the deceitful lust, which just spiral down farther and farther. And they're deceitful because they never satisfy. Because they won't satisfy. They're alive. They're deceptive. He says, verse 20 of chapter 4, but ye have not thus learned Christ. Beautiful. You have not so learned Christ. He's not like that. He's completely different than that. What he's like. You have heard him and have been taught or instructed in him as truth is in Jesus. Reality is seen in this one Jesus who walks here on the earth. And it's seen replicated. It's to be seen replicated in those who are saved. Because we've put off the old man, the all that we were in Adam, which was governed by deception, and it was a lie, and it was driven then by lust, as he says in verse 22. Our former way of life, and that is the way of life of the nations still today, of course, that are those that are lost. And we now have been renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now we can see things. We can perceive things. We can appreciate things as God appreciates them. We can have His perspective on things. You know, the nations, you used to be like them, walk in the vanity, verse 17, of their mind. Empty thinking, essentially, is the short of it. Not that they don't think at all, but as it comes down to really seeing things as they are, they can't see them. They're walking in the dark. But you now have been renewed in the spirit of your mind and have put on the new man, verse 24, which, according to God, is created in righteousness and true holiness, or literally righteousness and holiness of the truth. Because the truth, as things are seen as they really are, will beget righteousness and holiness, not immorality. Immorality can't spring from reality, from truth, from seeing things as they really are. It springs from falsehood, from deception. And so he summarizes that thought in verse 25. Read it, if you read it from the Darby, you can check it out. Wherefore, having put off falsehood, that summarizes essentially what we did when we were saved, is that we put off falsehood. The word is, the Greek word is pseudo. We still use the word pseudo today, right? It's a pseudo something. In other words, it's a fake. It's a replacement. It's a facade. It's a sham. We put off that which was a lie, a deception, a false. When we came to Jesus Christ, we saw reality in Him. And if we're saved, we bowed to reality in Him. And even as believers now, we're instructed in the truth of that. And so he exhorts the believers, you ought to have a walk that's consistent with the fact that now you see things as they really are. And that's what he's going to exhort as we get into some of the details in the middle of chapter 5. You can see now. You can perceive, you can think like God thinks and assess things and just discern their true character. And so there ought to be a radical change. You ought to be totally different than that. We tend to kind of mush it all together and we think, you know, we're all kind of the same. We're not. There was a radical change that happened. Not only that we're not going to hell any longer and we're going to heaven, but there was a radical moral change that happened when we were saved. Praise the Lord. And now we can be different because of that. We can see we ought to be different. We know Christ, we ought to be different. We ought to be emulating that character which is after God or according to God. Here's God the model, what He's like, and the new man is modeled after Him. We're to be taking on that likeness. Morally, is righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so there were some things at the end of chapter 4 that were very specific of changes that ought to happen. You'll notice all of them really have to do with, there ought to be a change from what you were and what other people are still like to what now you are in Christ, walking in Him. And so he summarizes that thought in 5:1, where he says, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God. He's the model. The new man is created after God. Walk in that reality. Romans 13, verse 14 says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and fulfill the lust thereof. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He is like, live the life of Him, what is His character, and make no provision for the flesh and fulfill the lust thereof. And so we're to be imitators of God, His character, as beloved children, having His nature. And so He exhorts us to be like the Lord, to be like God, and walk in love. God loved us, and that same character that we've been loved is to show forth from us, walking in love, verse 2 of chapter 5. As Christ being the perfect example, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. And so we saw the Lord Jesus in the beauty of His person, God smelling a sweet aroma of the Lord Jesus in His self-sacrifice, in His concern for the best interests of others. He gave Himself for us, on our behalf, giving up of Himself for the benefit of another. That's love, according to God. And love is interested in what does this person really need? What people really need is to be brought into a right relationship with God. So love is consistent with truth. Love sees reality and walks accordingly and is willing to sacrifice self for the benefit of others. And so God smelled a sweet aroma from that. But, verse 3, but fornication is completely opposite of that. Fornication with the lust, the deceitful lust being the driving force in the nation, should be completely opposed, or we should be completely rejecting it. It's completely inappropriate for saints. It doesn't reach the standard. It's not love. It's the opposite of love. Don't be deceived into thinking it's the same thing. and the nations and the television and all the other things would give that idea that this is great. He says this isn't great, it's not appropriate, it's not fitting for those who are holy ones, a saint. It's not convenient reaching to the standard. Men seeking to fill themselves by getting, you see, that's the opposite of love. Lust is taking from others because I want it, trying to satisfy myself. Love is giving up of myself for the benefit of others, for the blessing of others. They're opposite. Don't be deceived into thinking that somehow that's the same thing. Now, he's going to touch on that some more. Verses 5 and 6 gives God's perspective of fornication, that is, inappropriate physical intimacy. Anything outside of marriage and the body's capacity for physical intimacy is inappropriate. And God says that he despises it, and it'll have no place in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And we know that. Just think about that. There's no way he's going to allow that. And so today, when we're surrounded by darkness and by the world and perverse generation, we shouldn't allow it. We should see it as it's not appropriate then, and we belong there. We're of the day, and the light's going to be turned on in full. And we today should have the character of that day shown here. And that's what he's going to touch on as we get on. Let's begin at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, that is, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, that's the lust to have. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Stop there, reading this morning. Don't be deceived, he says, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with vain words, empty words, words without any basis. Because of these things, God is deeply displeased and pours out his judgment. We read it in Hebrews 13:4. God will judge fornicators and adulterers. And he goes on to say, verse 6-7, Be not ye therefore partakers, fellow partakers with them. You shouldn't be sharing in that which the nations are doing. Again, be different. For you were once darkness. You once were, and they still are. But now, verse 8, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We ought to walk as children of light. Children, I think of the nature. Whenever I think of children in the scripture, I think of nature. We're children of God. We're going to be taking on the nature of God, or we have taken on the nature of God. We ought to be living it. Light. We're children of light. Walk that way. Live out what light would be like. What light is like. And now he's going to develop the thought of light. He says in parentheses in verse 9, For the fruit of the Spirit or of the light, you can check into that yourself. Darby gives it as the light, which seems to fit the context. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, you used to be darkness. You know, when you're in darkness, you can't perceive things, right? The only way you can see, the only way your eyes can take things in is by light, light reflecting off of things. But now you're light, and so you ought to walk as children of light. Light produces certain things, certain characteristics. You know, certain things can't flourish if the light's on, and certain things can't flourish if the light's off. That's true physically, right? But that's true morally, too. We know that in this world, there are certain places that are purposefully light turned down. Why? Because they want certain things to flourish there. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they won't come to the light that the true character of what they are, of those deeds are, wouldn't, they don't want it to be manifest, to be shown. That's John chapter 3, paraphrase. The fruit of the light causes goodness and righteousness and truth to flourish. And it, that means it causes evil and wrong and falsehood to not flourish. If you want certain plants to flourish, or you want to get rid of certain plants, if you got enough light, they won't grow. The bad ones. This is true here. We have light. We have light. And so, light, as it goes on to say, shows the true character of things. Let me read verse 13 from the Darby translation. But all things, having their true character exposed by the light, are made manifest. But all things, having their true character exposed by the light, are made manifest. That's the thought of it. When you turn the light on, you can see things as they really are. You go in a room, and the lights are out, you don't have any idea if there's danger there, if there's something you're going to trip over in the middle of the night. But if you turn the light on, then you can see. And we have the light turned on as believers. We ought to walk that way. Now, he's going to exhort the believers to prove, he says, verse 10, to prove what is agreeable to the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So use the light that you have so that you can test things and see what they really are. Turn the light on them. Put the beacon on them. And say, what is that really? Is that good? Is that right? Is it true? Now, in the context, he's continuing the thought of, don't walk like the nations walk in fornication and all their uncleanness, but walk in love. Love, not lust. Put the light on it and say, you know, when the Lord Jesus came here and he gave himself for us, that was beautiful. It's not going to flee away when you put the light on it, like a cockroach would. But lust and fornication and uncleanness, when you put the light on it, you see what it's really like. It's not good. It's not right. It's not true. Prove what is agreeable to the Lord. If the Lord was here looking at it, which he is, he sees everything, what would he think? Would it be agreeable to him? Would he smell it? And say, that's really wonderful. He wouldn't, right? He would find it despicable. And here he's saying, we ought to think like he thinks. We ought to, now we're light, we can see things as they really are, put the light on it, and test everything. The word prove means to test so as to approve. So you want to test it. In fact, 1 Thessalonians, let's see if I have the quote here, so I don't misquote it. Yeah, let's turn my page. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Paul says, prove all things, the same word, or test all things, hold fast what is good, avoid every form of evil. So there you go. You tested it, you see some things are good, you see some things are evil. Hold fast what is good, and avoid every form of evil. But it starts with, you gotta test it, and say, what's this made up of? What's its character? Is it morally good and right and true? Is fornication, is lust, good? When its true character is shown. Is it, you know, the word good, I often think, and I think the Greek would bear this out, you have the thought of beneficial. In other words, is it healthy? Does it really benefit the person that goes into it? Or any of the people that are related to the person that goes in for it? It doesn't. It ruins things, in fact. It's destructive, isn't it? It ruins lives. It ruins that person's life. It ruins families' lives. Why would you ever want to go for it? It's destructive. It's defiling. It takes the person that was pure and defiles them. And they feel the defilement. Is it right? Is it right? Does it reach the standard? It's not right. You know, the Creator created things a certain way. He had an order in mind. And he made marriage and male and female. And he said, this is a pure order that I have of an intimate relationship that's born out of a covenant and a holy devotion to one another. You know, devotion is beautiful. Lust has nothing to do with devotion, does it? Love does. Love is committed to that person, interested in their well-being. But lust could care less about that person. Lust, all lust thinks is that of a body. Are people just bodies, beloved? They're not. And so we shouldn't be deceived into thinking, oh, this is good. This is right. Is unfaithfulness right? You made a commitment to your wife. Is it right to break that commitment? It's not. Is it loving? Is self-seeking right? Is it attractive? Is it true? It's not true. It's driven by deceitful lust. Lusts that are a lie, that are built on a lie, and that will ever come out in the end as a lie. Remember Eve was deceived? It's a terrible thing to be deceived. Because she thought, this is bad. This is going to make me wise. This is going to be a benefit. And in the end, how crushing to find that the decision made was based on deception, a lie. And lust never will be that way. It's a lie. It's a facade. And when one goes in for it, what he finds is that it didn't satisfy, though it seemed to have that guise of, that this is what you really want. This will really bring pleasure and satisfaction. And it won't. It's a lie. When they think, you know, lust and the world and the nation scoff at purity and holiness and devotion and love and commitment, and they say, that's limiting. That's a lie. You know, lust is slavery. It brings people into slavery. Promising freedom. This will really be great. Anything goes. I mean, what can be better than that? And it's a lie. It's a deception. It doesn't give freedom in its place. It doesn't give fulfillment. In fact, it robs people. So the saints ought to be thinking as light, shining the light on things and say, is this good? Is this really beneficial? Is it right? Is it appropriate? Is it true? Or is it a lie? A thousand questions could be posed for us to try to think about these things. Will it really, will lust, fornication and immorality, will it make for stable families? Aren't families good things? Stable families good things? And right things? Fornication's never going to make that happen. Is it right for a man to treat women as if they're mere bodies? Is that good? Is that appropriate? That's what fornication does. It says, oh, a body. Terrible. Robbing, defiling, dragging down. As if it's, you know, acting like animals. And so the saints ought to be thinking, think about the ugliness of fornication is really what he's saying. See it for what it really is. It's not right, it's not true. You know, it's a pseudo. It gives this idea that there's fellowship, but there's no fellowship. There's no real fellowship. In marriage there's fellowship. There's a wonderful fellowship that can be enjoyed. Love, devotion, sacrifice, a shared heart, a commitment to one another and to going through life together. Fornication, there's no fellowship. And what we really desire is fellowship. Don't go for the fake. It won't work. It devalues people, acting like they're just bodies. It destroys God's design, breaks boundaries, twists God's order. It's self-seeking at the expense of others instead of self-sacrificing. Is self-occupation attractive? Have you ever found it attractive to be around somebody that was consumed with themselves? It's ugly. Is the Lord anything like that? He's not. And it replaces God as the satisfier. It's idolatry. Now he goes on to say, proving what is agreeable to the Lord, testing it so to see its true character. He uses that word other place. I'll leave it to you to look them up, like Philippians 1 and Romans 12 too. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving what is agreeable to the Lord, that the Lord would enjoy. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. Show them for what they really are. You know, if we see things for what they really are, and they're evil and destructive, we'll stay away from them. That's the short of it. And so what we really need is the perception to see things as they really are. So we'll stay away from them. Let me just illustrate. I work in the wonderful world of sewage as an engineer. You know, if you're by a septic tank, let's use a cesspool, an open cesspool, you smell it with your nose, and that tells you, stay away. You don't go and dance around the edges of it. Or let me stick my hand in there and see what this is made up of. Do you? Maybe a one-year-old does, because they don't really think about it. They don't perceive it. So you turn your nose up at it. Says, that is repulsive. And so it ought to be with us. We ought to think about when we see things as they really are, have no fellowship with them. I'm not going to get anywhere close to that. I'm not going to wear the dress that's anything like it. I'm not going to say the words that are anything like it. I'm not going to have the mannerisms that are anything like it. I'm not going to buy the magazines. I'm not going to watch the shows. I'm not going to look at the billboard and turn my head away. I'm going to refuse because that is repulsive. I won't have anything to do with it. So that's what he exhorts. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them for what they really are. I don't think he's saying that you're supposed to show that to everybody else so much as to show it to yourself. You're light now. See things as they really are before your own eyes. For it's a shame, he says, even to speak of things which are done of them in secret. They're shameful things. You know, the nations delight in shameful things. They'll use jokes that they're funny to them because they're shameful. In fact, that word is related to the word filthiness in verse 4. They're talking about talking. One of the commentators says, filthiness is anything that would make purity blush. That's funny. Anything that would make purity blush. Think about what you might say or do. Would you tell that joke to a godly old sister in the assembly? A little way of maybe shining a light on its character. A dear, godly old sister who's lived for the Lord. Would she enjoy that? Would she be there with you? Or be doing that with you? It's shameful even to say it. You'd be embarrassed. Embarrassed to be caught in that situation or saying such things. But all things that are reproved or their true character exposed by the light, verse 13 says, for that which makes everything manifest, or whatever it doth make manifest, is light. And so light, turn the light on. Use the light that you can see now. The nations are in darkness. Don't walk like them. You used to be that. Don't do it anymore. Now you're light in the Lord. Now notice verses 14 through 17. First of all, in verse 14 it says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, or arise from among the dead. He's talking to someone who's sleeping among the dead. He's talking to a believer. The believer's not dead, but believers can be sleeping. You know, sleep and being dead are similar in some ways, aren't they? Though they're radically different in others. A person that's dead doesn't have life, a person that's sleeping does. But when you're sleeping, especially males, you're totally oblivious to what's around you. Right? Eyes are closed, ears are essentially turned off. And you're oblivious. Unless something really loud happens, or bright happens, you don't even know what's going on. Here's a believer sleeping among the dead. That's what a believer that goes in for such things, he knows things are wrong, but he's closed his eyes. He's desensitized, turned off the sense, turned them down to as low as he can get them. So he can't sense the true character of home. What a shame to do such a thing. When you can see. And so he says, wake up! Wake up, thou that sleepest. Don't be like them. They don't know the difference. You do. Make sure your eyes are open. Wake up. Be alert. Open your eyes. Use your eyes. And it goes on, he says, see. That's eyes open, right? If you open your eyes, you'll see. See then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. You know, a fool just goes along, and he doesn't even realize anything is going to happen. That's what Proverbs says. Several projects that give that sense. Kind of stumbles through life and, you know, we don't have to worry about it. He doesn't realize the days are evil. But a wise person, Proverbs 4:26 says, he ponders the path of his feet. You know, to ponder is to think it through. To really think about it. My foot's going to go here. Is that a good place for my foot to go? Is that stable? Is it sure? Is it secure? Or is there danger lurking that I need to avoid? Have your eyes open and reviewing how you're walking. Darby translates verse 15. See, therefore, how you walk carefully. I think the carefully modifies, excuse the English, the word see. Let me suggest it this way. Carefully consider how you walk. How about that? Carefully look at how you're walking. Behold how you're walking. Have your eyes open, awake, alert, and aware that the days are evil, and I can't just stumble through this life and think it'll go okay. The believer needs to be carefully considering how he's walking. Is this a good, a right, a true, a safe, a sure, an acceptable way to walk? Do I want to go here? Do I want to do this? Is this a good idea? In the flesh, we prefer to not be sensitive to things because we get this skewed idea that if I turn the light on, it's not going to be fun anymore. You know, I don't know what words to use, but, you know, there's people that are always saying, is that really a good idea? Come on, let's just do it. It'll be fun. And so we get this idea that's going to spoil the fun. Well, maybe it'll save you from danger is what it might do. Save you from tripping if you turn the light on. Save you from ruining your life. We can't be going through life in a daisy, haphazard, sleeping, naive kind of way of living. We're asking for trouble. Because the days aren't safe. The days aren't good. The surroundings are evil. There's a wicked one, there's a wicked world, and there's the flesh all looking to crush us, to destroy us, our lives, our testimony. Be awake. Be aware of what's going on. Because the days are evil. Now, our time's running quickly. Let's continue on. Redeeming the time, he says, because the days are evil. Let me just suggest a thought, and you can think about it. Redeeming the time, perhaps you have the thought there of taking the time period, because the word time there has the thought of time period, taking the time period that you have here on earth and taking it out of this time period, days that are evil, and making it of such a character that fits in with that time period, the kingdom of Christ and of God. So that character is shown in your life, and so you're buying it, the word redeem is to buy out of, in this case. You're buying it out, you're taking it out of this time period. In a sense, a capturing a period of time that's in the midst of a darkness and a wicked world, and making it part of a future time. What a privilege that is. Not making it part of the character of this time. Then he goes on to say, verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So he said, wake up, open your eyes. He says, be awake. He says, be alert. Be paying attention to what's going on. And here he says, be attentive, we might say. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Vine says, you look in his dictionary, that the word understanding comes from the root to bring together. To bring together. And when I read that, I thought of two eyes. You know what our eyes do? Is we bring together two images so that we clearly perceive them. You know, if you flip the lenses in your glasses, one time I remember putting my contacts in the wrong eye. Things were very confusing. Because you're not able to connect things. It doesn't fit together. So he's saying, don't be unwise, don't be foolish, but understanding, clearly perceiving, not blurry, about things, about what is the will of the Lord. He says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Primarily, think about it in the context, he's talking morally, what the will of the Lord is. Not necessarily whether we should be, you know, entering into a certain ministry. But as we look at life and choices and decisions and what we can do and behavior, character and ways, we ought to have a clear perception of what the will of the Lord, what he thinks about it, of what God's assessment of it would be. A sharp, clear spiritual eyesight that's able to see things as God sees them. Does the Lord want people to do such things? Kind of the ultimate question. Would it please the Lord? Love does. He found it to be a sweet aroma of lust. He says, that's wicked. I'll have none of that. On account of such things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Does the Lord view that deed, that word, that outfit, that whatever, as good and as right and as true? Have clear perception.
Think things through. Be attentive to them. That's what he goes on to say, in fact, in verse 18. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They might say, be alert. You know, when someone's drunk with wine, what they've done is they've dulled their senses, haven't they? They've dulled their judgment. Now, the reason why colleges love alcohol, I don't know what colleges themselves do, but the people that go there, and fraternities and such, is because it dulls people's perceptions and judgment and senses. Because then, we do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. And they think that's great. It's not great. Don't dull your perceptions with alcohol. Be not drunk with wine. By extension, just think about the fact that really the world is a master of dulling perceptions, dulling senses. You know, why do you turn on loud music at a whatever place? It's so you can't think. You know, when the music is so, especially the bass line, when they're so loud, they're just making your head pulse, and you can't think things through. Don't do that. Don't dull your sensitivity thing so you can't be thinking them through. You know, if we get running around so quick like the world wants us to be doing, we can't be thinking things through either. Don't dull your senses even by excess activity. Make sure you can have sharp assessment of things. Thinking them through, being alert to them. Don't be dull. Don't be cloudy in your thinking or dulling your judgment. You know, the world, like we're saying, the world majors on excess stimulation of many kinds, but excess stimulation so that because of being overstimulated, we essentially have no sensitivity anymore. Because there's no capacity to be able to sense things. Whatever it might be, noise. I mean, the television, because of not watching it much at all, drives me crazy, the commercials particularly. Because that's what they're all about. Flashing lights, and just because, you know, you gotta be driving people crazy because they're overly stimulated. And so don't dull yourself by such things, but instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is in contrast to being drunk with wine. Being drunk with wine is feeling like things are great, based on falsehood. It's an empty happiness, we might say. An empty-minded state of false happiness. This is really cool. You won't even remember it tomorrow. Being filled with the Spirit is a full-minded state of real joy. Because we're really enjoying the Lord. A real appreciation of Him. And it's going to last, and as we'll see tomorrow, it's going to overflow into things like singing unto the Lord that He's going to enjoy, His ears are going to enjoy. It's going to overflow into things like giving thanks always. It's going to overflow into things like being willing to submit to one another. Just close with this thought. As we think about this, the need to be awake, the need to be alert, the need to be assessing things and attentive and alert, evaluating them so we see the true character of them. Just think, you know, fornication put on billboards and on movies and such is a lie. If you put it in contrast to the Christ and to those that have followed Christ, you see that in its falsehood. You think, is that gonna last? Is that gonna last? Does that mean that when someone passes the age of 40 or 50, they're not of any value anymore because they wouldn't look so good? Does that mean grandma or whatever isn't attractive? Essentially what it's saying, isn't it? Is that true? Is a godly wife who spends time, you know, changing diapers, and is that not attractive? Is that not valuable and profitable and good and true and right? Isn't it going to make for a good and stable family? Do you really want a wife that all looks? Like the proverb says, a beautiful woman that has no discernment is like a swine with a gold ring in her nose. You know, it's just something on the outside, a gold ring, but there's nothing behind it. There's nothing that's going to last through the trouble. I hate to use myself as an example, but the Lord taught me some of these lessons when I first got married. My wife is beautiful. But when she got pregnant soon after we got married, and she was throwing up every 15 minutes, day and night, you know, attractiveness wasn't going to hold out. And what she could give to me wasn't going to hold out. The Lord was teaching me, I knew I needed the lesson, apparently. You know, real love is sacrificial, and is interested in the person, in their soul, in their heart, is sharing fellowship and looking out to help one another, concern for one another. Those are the things that are going to hold up, as the common vows of marriage say, in sickness and in health. Lust won't. It's not going to cut it. Fornication won't. So, beloved, let us have our eyes open. Wake up. Pay attention. Think things through. Don't stumble through life. You know, this applies to old and young. Don't let us think that as we're older. I'm not that old, but I know. And older brothers have told me that we still need to remind ourselves of this. That when there's the internet and the advertisement comes up, or the billboard that you drive by and it's there whether you like it or not, or the grocery store whether you like it or not, turn away. Think about it and say, that is evil. My wife, who's at home making dinner, cleaning the house, laboring, working, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, help us to think right. Thank you for not leaving us in this world to stumble around into darkness. Help the ability to perceive things as they really are. We do thank you for godly older brothers and older sisters. We do see them as attractive as we start to see things like you see them. Thank you for the Lord Jesus being reproduced in them, the new man, which is according to you. How beautiful is holiness to you, one who spends time in communion with yourself, in prayer and concern for other souls, willing to sacrifice their time, to labor perhaps for children to share the gospel with them, to labor to help other believers. We're supposed to perceive these things rightly. Protect us from the glitter of this world with all of its lies that won't last. Protect us from thinking like Solomon was deceived into thinking, that somehow he would be fulfilled by things on earth when we've been created for heaven. And only be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you are. May he be seen in our lives. Protect us from the wicked one, wicked world around us. May it be so that we would be like the Lord Jesus was. Here he was walking among people, even prostitutes, all the wickedness of it, and in the midst of darkness was only light, unchanged by it, ever perfect and pure in all his ways. So we pray that it might be so. How precious it will be to your heart, we know, as you look down upon this world in the midst of an evil and perverse generation and see us as light shining in the darkness. How valuable it is to other believers for us to be examples. We just pray that you would spare us from that destructive influence of the flesh and of the world and of the nations around. And that rather than conforming to them and being influenced by them, that we might be beacons that display a whole different way of thinking as seen in a Savior that loved us and gave himself for us. Pray in his beautiful, precious name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.